This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen.
This morning. How are we doing this morning? Happy Father's Day to you. It's a privilege to be a father. Brittany and I have two children of our own. I was thinking this morning for all of you fathers in the room. Psalm 127, 3 through 5 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." What a privilege it is to be a dad. But I also know on mornings like this, in a room this size, there's many different scenarios. I know there's some of you in here, you've lost a father. And days like today are hard. You reflect, you smile. I want to give you encouragement as well this morning for those that have lost a father. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." He's near to you this morning. And I know there's some others in the room. Some of you, your father was absent. Your father didn't take the time with you. Your relationship with your father is skewed. Days like today kind of remind you of that, and there may be some anger, there may be some frustration, or maybe you're a father in the room and your relationship with your child is in a tough spot. I want to remind you, Psalm 68:3 says, "Of our heavenly Father, he is the father of the fatherless, and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation." He is our protector. There's nobody in this room that is a perfect father, but we have a heavenly Father who is perfect. And so wherever you stand this morning, it's a big room. There's many of us. When it comes to fatherhood, it's many different perspectives that we've all experienced. But one thing that doesn't change is our heavenly Father. He is good. He is always good. He always will be good. And so praise him for that. Let's pray together. Father God, we just come before you and we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the ability to gather here in this room. And Lord, as we just mentioned on this Father's Day, we do thank you for fathers. Lord, I'm thankful for my father. Thankful for the impact that he has had in my life and the things that I've learned. But Lord, as we just mentioned, Lord, there's many different experiences when it comes to fathers and fatherhood in this room. But as we just mentioned, may you today, may we reflect on your goodness, your faithfulness, your patience, your kindness, the joy that is found in you. And Jesus, we thank you that through you, we can be found right in the eyes of God, of our Father permanently. And so we give you the praise as we study your word this morning, Lord. May you be magnified. Lord, we can make what we're doing today about so much stuff. So many ways we can twist it and turn it. We can make it about us. We can walk into a room like this and we can consider the flaws of everybody else around us and not consider our own flaws. Lord, this is all about you, Jesus, and I pray against any distraction, anything that would try to capture our mind and take it away from what you want us to hear today. I pray that you would protect me, Lord. Let me not think about me. Lord, help me to deliver your word honestly and with intentionality, and just may you be glorified this morning in the time that we spend together. We lift these things to you, and we pray them in your name. Amen. If you got your Bibles, if you'd open them up to 1 Corinthians 4, we're going to spend some time in 1 Corinthians 4 this morning. We're going to talk a little bit about influence this morning. How do we live an eternally impactful life? How do I live a life that's not wasted? You may have got a bulletin on your way in. You notice on the back of the bulletin there's some notes you can jot down and follow along. How do I live an eternally impactful life? How do I not waste my life? Living my life with purpose. Now, as I mentioned a few moments ago, the Lord has been very grateful to me and to my wife, Brittany, giving us two little girls. Karis, who here in just a couple weeks will turn 4, which is crazy. I took a picture of her the other day and I looked at her and I was like, wow, man, she looks like a 4-year-old now. Where does the time go? And Cadence, our little 1-year-old. What a beautiful thing our two girls are. And for those of you that are parents, you know kids are sponges. They take some of the best of us, and then they really humble us when they take some of the worst of us. And that can happen. They can be like parrots sometimes, repeating things like, where did you hear that? It's like, probably was from daddy, right? But kids are like sponges, soaking up everything that we grant them exposure to. Now, I know within our home, Brittany and I, from a young age with Karis, we made it a point to read to her a lot. Read books to her. We read. We'd read in the mornings when she'd get up, read in the evenings. And we would take a lot of time reading books to her. And over time, us reading books to her, she started enjoying books. She would, and you can find her even now. I'll mention this picture here in a moment. But you can find her now. She'll be upstairs and she's reading. She can't literally read yet, but she's going to pick it up. You'll find her reading those books. She takes from memory what she's heard us read to her and she'll replicate that. Right? Or her little imagination will take off with whatever she sees in the picture and she'll come up with a story. But the coolest thing for Brittany and I has been in the last year seeing how she relates with her little sister, Cadence. So obviously as Cadence has gotten older, she watches Karis reading, or Karis with her books, or she sees us reading to Karis. And guess what Cadence wants to do? She wants to go and get her book. So this morning, perfect to the illustration today. I get up before I left the house. Karis came running with a book. And guess what Cadence had in her hand coming behind her? A book. I got up and I read Karis her book. And Cadence did not stay on the couch long enough to get her book read. She went and did something else eventually. So her attention span was gone. But you can see in this picture up here that I've placed on the screen, this was awesome. This was back a few weeks ago, and Karis got a book, Cadence went and got a book, and they both went and sat down and started acting like they were reading through their books. Now, if you look close enough in the picture, Cadence's is upside down, right? But she wants to be like sister. And why does sister want to be in the book? Because her mom and dad taught her the importance of reading. There's an element of influence. We see that in parenthood often. But here's what I want you to consider with me this morning. The life that you live impacts the ones around you. All of us. We all influence people. I want you to think about your family. Dads, on Father's Day, I want you to think about, how am I influencing my children? Husbands and wives, I want you to think about, how am I influencing my spouse? Consider your family. Consider your neighbors. In this day and age, sometimes it's hard to even have a conversation to a neighbor because everybody just kind of can be like hermits and we keep to ourselves and go about our way. Are you influencing your neighbors, the people that literally live next door to you, that you encounter maybe in the driveway? Consider your colleagues at work. People that you see in the cubicle beside you, the people that are on your team, what kind of influence are you having on them? Students, consider the kids that are in your class, those that are in math class with you, those that you play with on the playground. How are you using, and how is your influence impacting them. Consider the person sitting in the pew next to you. As a lot of you, you got your seat and you sit beside that same person every week. Are you influencing that person? Is your life doing something? Is your presence beside that person, does it have an impact on the person that you're sitting beside today? Our lives definitely carry influence. People are going to know us for something, but the question is what are they going to know us for, and what kind of mark are we leaving on people? Because we are all influencing people. Now, the problem for many of us is we don't really capture that influence because we're being influenced. We're being influenced by the world, by the hustle and flow of culture, by the demands of our job and our schedules. Maybe we're busy climbing societal ladders and trying to work our way up in the workplace. Or maybe as parents, we're filling our kids' schedules with stuff that we think is going to allow them to be successful, but yet we're neglecting what will have eternal impact. So busy climbing these ladders that we fail to perhaps grasp what actually eternally matters. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says this: "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. People can tell what we treasure most. We typically talk about it a lot. We typically fill our schedules up with it. It typically impacts the way that we interact with the life around us. Philippians 3:8, Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." When people look at you and me, do they see us hoarding up the things of this world, gathering belongings for ourselves, a person that's self-consumed? Or do they see somebody that's like, "I consider the things of this world as loss for the sake of gaining Christ Jesus, because he's better"? Now, as I mentioned, it could very well be, I wouldn't say could, it's definitely the case for some in the room this morning. We have been stacking towers of temporal treasures so high. I say temporal treasures because you need to realize it's things that we think are worth treasuring, but eventually they just fade away. We've all experienced it. We all try to load our closets with them, and then they fall apart, and we're like, "What in the world happened?" Have we stacked those towers so high that as a result, our minds and our hearts have been effectively blinded from walking with God? And if I'm not walking with God, I can't fulfill his purpose for me. I can't live an impactful life and influence people for Christ, because as we'll see this morning, especially as we dig into 1 Corinthians 4, our life can't be consumed with the demands of the flesh. We got to start living free of the demands of the flesh. The flesh is going to kick and scream for our attention until the day we die. We can't consume ourselves with the opinions of men. We live in a culture of comparison. I want to have what the next person has. I got to belong. I want to fit in. I got to be free of that. And I got to realize my responsibility. If you claim to be a follower of Christ in this room, you and I have a responsibility to be an ambassador for Christ, influencing those around us for his kingdom's gain. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And we're going to learn today from 1 Corinthians 4, from the life of Paul, what it looks like to not waste our life. What does it look like to be free of the demands of the flesh, free of the opinions of men, and ambassadors in faithful service to Jesus? Because for many of us, something's got to change. Our influence is not going anywhere. Yes, we're influencing people, but it's for temporal things that ultimately are fading. We need to live an eternally impactful life. So there's three things we're going to see in this morning. As I mentioned, you can follow along if you got a bulletin in the back. The first one is going to be in verse 1 through 5 of 1 Corinthians 4. As we consider this influence, this life not wasted, is living with kingdom purpose. Kingdom purpose. When I say kingdom purpose, living with eternity in our sights, desiring to bring people to Jesus. This isn't complicated this morning. It's a very simple call. It's impact people for Christ. It's not come and sit in the pew. It's not live passively. It's living impactfully for Christ, living with kingdom purpose. So, as I mentioned, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians 4, we're going to go ahead and dig into this morning. We're going to cover the whole chapter. I'm going to begin here in verse 1. It says, this is how one should regard us. So Paul here is talking as a servant of the Lord, as a leader within this context. He's like, this is how I want you to regard me. Now, as we'll mention here in a moment, we know if you look in the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians, there was a lot of different regards going around. There's a lot of opinions. There was different sects of people that had begun to develop. There was division. You see, he would say, some follow Paul, some follow Apollos, some follow Cephas. There was just all this division. There was people that were puffed up, and there was people that had acted like they had already found a sense of arrival. And he's going to kind of level this out here. He says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ. Servants of Christ Jesus first. And what does he say after this? And stewards of the mystery of God. Servants of Christ Jesus and stewards of the mysteries of God. And then he says in verse 2, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So we see servant, we see to be a stewards of the mysteries, and we see to be faithful. Stewardship, servanthood, faithfulness. So as he's talking about those that lead in this capacity, he says, these people should live in a way that displays that faithfulness. Now, the church at Corinth, oftentimes, they would gravitate towards people. Maybe they would favor people that were more rhetorically sound, elegant. They developed these pods of people, and they would get together and play favorites. And he's saying here, it's very interesting as he keeps going in chapter 4, because it says in verse 3, he starts talking about the judgments of men that had kind of fallen upon him. Because people looked at Paul's appearance, they looked at how he went about himself, and they said, man, this man doesn't have himself together. People were taking shots. It says in verse 3, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. He defines himself as not being dictated by the judgments of men, not being dictated by the opinions. He stood unshaken in the face of his accusers. And I think it's really interesting as you look here, because he goes on, he says, not judged by you or any human court, but then at the end of verse 3 it says, in fact, I don't even judge myself. Now, you and I sometimes, people cast judgment on us and we fight back. No, it's not true. It's not who I am. But maybe we fight back with the purpose of we are the standard. I'm right because I'm me. That's not what he's saying. He discounts that because he says, my own judgment of myself isn't necessarily what holds me up. Because what does he say after that? For I'm not aware of anything against myself. He says, there's nothing I'm aware of in my life right now that would be off kilter. But I'm not thereby acquitted. So he says, you cast judgment at me, but you know that doesn't define me. But I'm not even defined by my own judgment of myself, because he says at the end of verse 4, it's the Lord who judges me. That's what we need to be prepared for. That's what we need to be concerned about, is standing before the Lord Jesus one day. Not the person we're sitting beside in the pew, or the person at work, or how this person will perceive me, or what that person said about me. I need to be concerned about him. Verse 5, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, that time being, he clarifies, before the Lord comes, Because what will happen when the Lord comes? It says at the end of verse 5, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. He's not worried about receiving the commendation of men. He says, I want to live in such a way, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to seek to faithfully steward the gospel. I'm going to live for that. And I'm going to trust that when it's all said and done, the Lord is my judge. And in the ways that I have served faithfully, it will prove itself. And in the ways where it's not shown faithfully, it will also prove itself, right? I consider his words from 1 Corinthians 3, where it says, verse 13, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Consider his words in 1 Corinthians 3:11. There's no other foundation apart from Christ Jesus. And you see here, despite the elements of elegance and appearance, he knew if he stuck to being faithful to the proclamation of the foundational truth, then he would be found just in the eyes of God. And he knew that those that veer away from that truth, that worried maybe more so and get caught up within the opinions of men, those efforts would get caught up and go up within the flames. And I think the interesting thing, one of the interesting things we see here within Paul's life is you think about his kingdom purpose, not being so consumed with the opinions of men, not allowing these judgments to crush him. I think you see the permeation of the gospel within him was exceeding the threads of his self-consciousness. Now, you and I, we've all had, maybe even in the last week, maybe somebody this morning made a comment to you and you were like, oh man, that kind of hurt my feelings. I don't like that, you know? We're self-conscious people. It can be something so small that can throw us for a loop. But it's getting to that point where those self-conscious thoughts don't become so invasive that they so quickly take us over. Because you see with them, when that's the case, what owns our heart and our life? Us. My self-conscious cannot own me, because if my self-conscious owns me, I'm going to be concerned about doing what? Concerned about protecting my space, living comfortably, as we're going to see in the next point in a few minutes. And that's going to keep me from walking in obedience. And there are some in the room this morning, you're not walking in obedience because you're trapped here. It's a bad place to be trapped, and I know it because I experience it in my own life at points. We can psych ourselves out being too concerned with what should not ultimately matter, right? We need to live commission conscious. Commission conscious. I need to keep in the back of my mind, I have a purpose, and it's serving the Lord. I have a purpose, I need to magnify His name. I have a purpose, and I need to stick to it faithfully. And in the culture that you and I live within now, it's hard because the opinions of men are flying from many different directions. But may it be said of you and me that we are sacrificially faithful to the Savior, willing to not care what somebody says about me, not care of how I may be portrayed to somebody else. May it be said of us that our desire to be sacrificially faithful to the Savior far exceeds our desire to be comfortably relevant to the world. It's easy to get caught up in this webbing of, I just want to be relevant. I want to belong. I want to be liked. You know, I know working with the teenagers often, a lot of people say, well, yeah, that's a young person's problems. And boy, those teenagers and young people, they have all these pressures from the world. Well, no, all of us have pressures from the world. You experience it in the workplace. You experience it in your home. You experience it in the confines of your own mind. These challenges, they're definitely invasive. But Jesus is better. Live commission conscious. Here's the second thing to consider is kingdom perspective. Kingdom perspective. And you see here in verse 6, Paul says, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. So as he begins breaking this down here, there was these divisions, there was controversies. You see in the next chapter, people were living very immorally. It was just things were getting a little bit difficult. And he's saying, as I come to you, I'm not coming to you with anything beyond the scriptures. Because it can be so easy to get caught up in the flashiness. Anybody, there, you can find anybody that can come and talk nice and talk with great excellence and elegance. You can find anybody that can get a bunch of people together in a building and have a worship service. He's saying, we're just coming to you with the word. The rest of the stuff, take it or leave it. It says, but we come to you and we want to remind you of the foundation that's been laid. Now this will kind of come back in the last point where we see that he refers to himself as their spiritual father. He's like, I've laid this foundation out for you. And we're trying to remind you of this. He says, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. That's where you start to see the rivalries, the dissension, the division that began to develop. These people were living in a way that acted as though perhaps maybe they had already arrived. Maybe treating their gifts as being prided within. We are gifted in these ways. God has given, you know, I have this gift and I am exercising that gift and forgetting the one who gives the gift and the intent of where the gift is supposed to be given, right? How it's supposed to be displayed and shared. He goes on here and he says in verse 7, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? So he's taking their eyes and saying, go back and think about where you get your being, right? Remember whose you are. What do you have that you didn't receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Then as it goes on in verse 8, he says, already you have all you want. So he's hitting at the, now he's going to dig in a little bit at the root of the issue. You act as if you have everything. Already you've become rich. Saying this with exclamation, you know, you've arrived. You're rich. He's like, without us, you've become kings. And then he says, and would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. It's almost in a comical sense saying, hey, you say you are all these things. Boy, that would be great if it was really the case, but it's not. Verse 9, for I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all. So he says, in regards to them, you're puffing yourself up. And now he's going to contrast his lifestyle to that puffed up lifestyle. It's like, you consider yourself as first. But he says, we consider ourselves as last. He says, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. I think it's interesting there in verse 9. You see this picture of where he talks about being exhibited like men sentenced to death. You'd find, you know, there's a few things that he may be reflecting on here. Think about it in comparison to the Roman triumphal procession of imprisoned soldiers as they were displayed and marched through the streets before being executed. The imagery of the gladiators who were condemned to perish in the arena. So it's almost like this death wish. He's referring to himself, and there he's like, you're acting as though you've arrived, and here we are like on a death march. But it's not that kind of death march, because you look, I think it's really cool. You look in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, where you see him talking about pressing onward. 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Now, mind you as well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's hurting so much and going through so much turmoil, he's like, I despise of life itself. He went through a lot of hardship. We see that in 1 Corinthians 4, where he goes on and he says, we're fools, in verse 10, we're fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. He says in verse 11, to the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. Verse 12, we labor, working with our hands. When reveled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. So the very same person that said, I've experienced all these things, the very same person in 2 Corinthians 1 is like, man, we despised of life. He says in 2 Corinthians 2, but boy, we were on a triumphal procession. Something was fundamentally different there, right? Because his mind and his heart were not consumed with the now. It's not consumed about building bigger buildings. It was not consumed about being as relevant as we possibly can be relevant. And he's like, I'm just about the mission. And let me be honest with you about the mission. It's taken me to some really hard places. You say you've arrived, man, I'm the scum of the earth. That's how I've been treated. What a picture. He's living almost, you see here, it's almost like with a wartime mentality. I think about 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 through 5, where he says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And what does he say after that? He says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, we're going to come back to that at the end. That's an important piece. I came to you in demonstration of the power of God. It wasn't anything with me. I didn't have it all together. I wasn't of great elegance. My words maybe didn't always make sense, but boy, God had been working in my life, and it empowered me. And he says, so that what? So that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He was living with a wartime mentality. He was living purposefully. He wasn't resorting to comfort. He wasn't resorting to passivity. There was an aggression. There was not the expectation of special treatment or entitled surprise when faced with the presence of any form of suffering. That's an interesting point for us. There's many of us today, when somebody rejects us or when somebody persecutes or somebody tries to cut us down, it's almost like great shock. Well, I can't believe you'd say that about me. You know who I am. I'm a Christian. I deserve better. Well, we don't deserve anything. Our Savior was crucified. He told us a servant would not be greater than his master. But yet some of us are so comfortable and so glued to our spots in life, we don't live with that kind of aggression. That kind of intentionality. It makes me reflect on, and I played high school basketball. I didn't play a lot. I sat the bench more than I played. But it reminded me of a couple of different things from the game of basketball. One, it reminded me of the guys in practice who didn't want to practice. But guess what happened at game time? Boy, they wanted to get in there and play the game. And I remember especially being somebody that practiced hard and didn't get to play a lot. I'm like, man, I'm kicking tail out here trying to work hard to get in the game, and I can't, and that guy's just loafing around, and there he is. That didn't do anything for the team. And ultimately, that held us back oftentimes. Or it made me think of, I was playing basketball pickup the other week, and there was a guy on my team that was doing what's called cherry picking. Some of you familiar with sports, you may know what that means. Cherry picking means you don't play defense, you hang back about half court, and when the ball gets rebounded, you're all the way at the other end waiting to get a layup. You're just playing half the game. There's many of us in here, we don't want to show up to practice. We just want to cherry pick and live comfortably. I don't want to, you know, assert myself. That doesn't work. That does not fit. And here's the thing, I think for us, in a world that, because here's the thing about our world encourages embrace comfort at all cost. Build bigger barns, get more stuff, fill up your schedules with as many things as you possibly can. In a world that says embrace comfortable living at all costs, the Christian must live in such a way that's not bound to the compulsions of comfort. But I take you back to what we said earlier. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. If we treasure our stuff, our time in the world, more than we do the Savior or our time with Him, don't be surprised when it doesn't matter about serving in the local church, where it doesn't really matter if I say something to the person beside me about my faith. It's only optional because I'm just a spectator. Instead of passive entitlement, because that's what it is, comfortably spectating, and all of us are guilty of it to some degree in this room, comfortably spectating, that's passive entitlement. That's living as though I'm wearing my pin. Yes, I claim to be a Christian. I'm wearing my pin. But it's like the person that didn't want to practice but tried to show up to the game, right? It just doesn't fit. Instead of comfortably spectating, the Christian must live with a humble willingness to abandon all. That's sacrificial surrender. That's being willing to let go of all for the sake of Christ. So a simple little takeaway here, you see, is God, help me to live with my eternal belonging in a deeper focus than my earthly appearances, my earthly belongings. That's a hard line, folks. Like, it's hard because so much of this hustle of life, we're told, well, this is how I survive. This is how I make money. This is how I make my child successful. This is how you fill in the blank. The devil's a liar. And he's conniving and he's deceiving and he tries to make things that seem good and well destroy our life. But he doesn't have the right to do that. All right, here's the final thing for this morning, and that's kingdom impact. How do I live with kingdom impact? It says, verse 14, I don't write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. He's saying, I'm not trying to shame you, I'm not trying to tear you down, but there were people that were going to feel shame. They were going to realize, boy, I've been living this thing wrong. He's right. But he's admonishing them. What do you think about this word admonishing? He's warning them, he's counseling them, he's exhorting them like a father with a child. He, as you look here in the following verse, for though you've had countless guides in Christ, you've had guides, you've had teachers, you don't have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ, Jesus, through the gospel. He's saying, I shared the gospel with you. Because of that, you came to faith in Christ, and now I have a responsibility as your spiritual father to invest in your life. And then he says in verse 16, I urge you, imitate me. Imitate me. You may say, well, that sounds kind of prideful. Well, no, if you read what we've just read this morning, he's showing that he doesn't pride himself in a pompous way. He's saying, imitate me in going through this hardship, this life where you're living against the grain. You're living as an alien. Right? And then he said in verse 17, that's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, right? So he's saying, I sent Timothy to you so you'd be reminded. This matters. He wasn't just going to say, let me sweep it under the rug. They can live how they want to live. Oh, well. No, he's being intentional. And then in verse 18, some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you. It's like we see this in our culture. People talk bad about people. And they think that there's not going to be any consequence. You definitely see it with the internet. People talk bad about people online, the keyboard warriors, and they're like saying all these bad things. And if somebody were standing in front of them, you wouldn't say half the things that you're saying. They thought, well, he's not coming to me. He's not coming back. I'm just going to take cheap shots. I'm going to jump from the top rope and come on down on him. But he says, but I will come to you soon. And guess what he says? If the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. Because here's what it is. A appearance-wise, they looked like they had it all together. Maybe they looked powerful, but they were absent of Holy Spirit power. The Spirit of God was not moving and at work in their life. And then this verse will kick you in the teeth. Verse 20, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Then he says, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? He's saying, I pray you'll respond to this in the right way and I can embrace you and say, thank you, you know, let's press onward. But he's saying, if not, I'm going to have to come with a heavy hand. Friends, walk the narrow path. Live life on mission. Don't be all bark and no bite. Talk is cheap. Live it out. And that leads me to think in closing today of a couple of things. Does it matter to you? Does it matter to me? Does it matter when you know, and I want you to listen, does it matter when you know the person beside you today, the person beside you in the pew is straying from God? Would it matter if you call him a friend? Would it matter to you? Would you say something? Would you do like Paul did and go and confront it and say, hey, let me remind you of this? Does it matter to you when you see the threads of divisiveness and darkness entering into your home? It's Father's Day. Dads, would you step up and say something, or are you going to sit down and say nothing? Does it matter when you witness a fellow professing believer who is coasting along without purpose and within immaturity? Would you be that friend that would step up and say, man, let me spend some time with you. Let me help you along. Because I fear for many of this morning, the struggle, there would be a struggle to answer those questions. Because what do we want to do? All of us have a tendency towards this. We want to be hiding behind the facade of casual involvement and grasping for anonymity, choosing the comfort of silence and the acceptance and exchange for the uncomfortable presence of change and confrontation. The gospel is confrontational. That's just how it is. It attacks the deathly flesh within us, and it promises something so much better. So much better. Many of us, maybe we possess a sprinkling of knowledge with a heart void of fullness, absent of the power that Paul was talking about there in the end. Maybe talking the talk, but maybe we're not walking the walk. And I want you to know this morning, this is more than a concept. This is more than expectation. What is this? This is a life lived on mission. What are we about here? Disciples making disciples. This is disciples making disciples. This is the urgency of eternity is on the doorstep. This is the leaving the 99 to chase after the one. This is the voice of reason to that friend you have in this room in their darkest of days. This is a life not wasted. This is a life loosened from the demands of the flesh as it deepens in sensitivity in obedience to the directive of the Lord. And I want to ask you finally, what is your heritage in the faith? Are there people you can look to in your life and say, like Paul did, and you say, I'm that person's spiritual father. Not pridefully, or I'm that person's spiritual mother. Are you replicating yourself? Appearances are fluff. It's like I used to do writing papers sometimes in college. I could fluff a paper with a lot of big words and stuff, and that was not good. Fluff, that's cheap, right? This is getting down to it, intentionality. Are we replicating ourselves? Are we living with that intentionality? And in conclusion, the call to action is this. Eternal impact deepens as we are loosened from the opinions of men, loosened from the comforts of the flesh, and conscious of the urgency to ready the souls of men to meet Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:11-13, we've spoken freely to you, Corinthians, our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you're restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. So as we close in prayer, some of you need to come to Christ today. That's what's holding you back. Repent of your sins, believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and get on mission. Some of you have repented of your sins and believed on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to live on mission and live intentionally. Spectating needs to be done. We got to get our hands dirty, right? We need to get on mission. Some of you, some of us, we need to get to the point where we say, I want to live with intention. I want to impact the person beside me in the pew, the person in my workplace, the person with me at school. I want to make a difference. I want to live a life that's not wasted. Respond today, however the Lord may lead. As I tell the youth, this isn't a class. This is not just something, take it or leave it. This is the Word of God, and it calls for a response. May we all respond today as the Lord leads. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your grace, which is sufficient. Lord, we need to be challenged because, Jesus, you are so much better than anything the world has to offer. Forgive us in the room this morning who chase after other things that pale in comparison. Lord, I pray that there would be somebody in the room today that would just have caught an urgency to want to go and impact people for Jesus. That they know a friend that they need to go and just say, man, I want to just share Jesus with you. I'd like to disciple you and walk you along in the truth. I pray for the person in the room today that does not know you. Maybe they give the appearance of such. Maybe they are spectating. But maybe today would be the day you would remove them from spectating and that you would put them in the game. Lord, that you would give them new life within you. Lord, you are so good, so kind, so patient to us. Lord, you are so patient. So many of us don't deserve your patience, but you're patient. And you communicate these things we need through your word, and I thank you for your word. And I pray that your word challenged us this morning to obedience and to action. Give you all the honor, the glory, and praise, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. You can stand with me and respond.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia.